morning. Today's reading comes from Ecclesiastes, verse 10 through 12. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it.
Our final set of Proverbs, for a while anyway, so we get to chapter 10, gives us three sets of questions to consider. You ready? Set number one. If you could have been alive at any point in history, when would you choose and why? Or maybe another way to say that was, or is, when do you think was the best time to have lived? Any thoughts on that? Here's your second set of questions. When you are afraid, kids, you can answer this. When you are afraid, where do you go? What do you do? Where do you turn to when you're afraid? All right. Or another way to say the same thing or ask the same question, what provides you with the most, at least sense of protection in life? Here's the third set. If there's one thing you wish your parents would leave you with or would have left you with, what is it? What would it be? Another way to say the same thing. If you could leave one thing behind for your kids, anything you want, what would you choose? The preacher's Proverbs in chapter 7, verses 10 through 12, what Lindsay just read, point us to much of what the Bible's answers are. Not all of it, we'll get to some of that, but much of what our answers should be to those questions. And in that way, it's part of the preacher's answers to those questions is part of what it means to love God with all of our mind, to think carefully on those things. We need to care about them because it's part of how we love God. And to that end, we're going to carefully consider the wisdom, three things, of rejecting the myth of the former glory days, we're going to consider the wisdom of making use of the limited protection that money and wisdom can provide. And we're going to consider the wisdom of getting above the sun. Parents, get above the sun and tell your kids what you see when you get there. The big ideas from this passage are the same as they were for part 1, 2, and 3. Namely, that God made the world to function in a certain way. The world belongs to God. He made it. He designed it. We're going to look a little bit more closely at that later. And therefore, as we learn that way and conform ourselves and our lives, our thoughts and expectations to it, in general, the preacher's wisdom is that things will go better for us. Even as when we live in ignorance of the way God made the world and what that means for us, things tend to go worse. The main takeaway is to order our lives according to God's design and wisdom, ultimately for his glory, but also for our good and the good of the world. Let's pray. God, thank you for all of your word, even unusual passages like the preacher's Proverbs in Ecclesiastes 7. Thank you for his unique perspective. Thank you that you gave it to him to give us something we very much need. We need to understand what's going on in this world, why it's hard and difficult and unpredictable and mysterious, and why things work some way sometimes and other ways other times, why there doesn't seem to be anything in this world that we can really measure off of. There's no under-the-sun plumb line that we can set our walls to. The preacher experienced great frustration, vexation, even calling it a grievous evil that that was the case. Thank you that you gave us that. Thank you that he's honest about the world that he saw under the sun. And thank you that you gave him wisdom about how to navigate that. Wisdom that is good for us no matter who we are. It's good for people who believe in Jesus and those who don't. And the world tends to work the way that the preacher describes, and the things he calls us to do in response tend to make life better for us. So thank you for that. But thank you even more that this isn't all that you have revealed to us. In your word, you bring us above the sun. You help us to see what's going on in all of that and why that is. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts that, or minds that grasp, and hearts that this gets driven into our hearts, that it might also flow out in our lives. For your name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, three things. Wisdom concerning the best days, the best protection, and the best inheritance. Let's start at the beginning. Again, if you could have been alive at any point in history, when would you choose and why? We've all heard it. If you're over a certain age, I'm not sure what that age is, but over a certain age, most of us have said it. When I was a kid, the music was so much better. The boys were tougher. The girls were girlier. Politicians weren't as divisive. Schools actually taught us things. You've said it. You've heard it. The fish were bigger. So were the deer. There were more of them. Kids respected their elders. Remember that? Oh, man, that was such a nice time in history. The kids respected their elders. How's it go? Where all the men are good-looking, the women are strong, and the children are above average. Remember those days? They respected, kids respected authority. All people did. We weren't drowning in debt. Oh, man, those days. Not everything caused cancer, red 40. Man. Swedish fish. Overall, people feared God more. That's just how the world was in the past. Man, I wish we could go back to that. But the good old days, those days were better. Those were the glory days, Bruce Springsteen sang. In spite of the fact that as we age, we almost always move in that direction. We almost universally begin to buy in increasing measure into that idea. That the olden days were the glory days. The preacher sees plainly that that's a lie. It's a foolish notion. That's the point of verse 10. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Now, we don't know exactly when the preacher wrote this, but as a child of Abraham, Israel went through a lot. They weren't a people, and then they were a people, and then they were enslaved as a people, and then freed as a people into the desert and wandering, and then they became a great nation, and then were driven out and exiled and enslaved again, and the whole system that they thought they were a part of was destroyed in many ways. And so all of this has to be on some level in the collective minds of those who have read this since. Say not, in spite of all of that. Why were the former days, the days when King David was on the king, it was on the throne, and Israel was the greatest nation on earth? Say not, why were those days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. But if it's not true that the former days were the better days, why do we all tend to think like that? Why does that seem to be an almost universal response as we get older? For the most part, it often seems to simply be a matter of having a bad or at least a selective memory. I tend to long for the times when our kids were, or time when our kids were little, but mainly because I forget about the near constant questioning, the neediness, the constant disciplining, the sleeplessness, the non-silence of those times. My memory has filtered out the challenges and overemphasized the good parts. In a similar way, it can seem like the former days were the better days simply because some things in our lives and in our culture were better. They were. But we tend to focus on those. We remember the simpler, humbler, more godly aspects of the past while forgetting the different complexities, hardships, and sins. Wisdom recognizes this and refuses to be discouraged by it in the present due to a longing for a selective, misremembered past. But if it's not from wisdom that we think of the past days as the glory days, how does wisdom call us to think about the days of the past and present and future? In the preacher's language, wisdom means recognizing that there is nothing new under the sun. And in that way, the former days aren't the glory days any more than any other days. Since everything that is already was under the sun and will be again. Everything under the sun, the preacher rightly observed, is cyclical. Test this out. Buy the coolest clothes for today, put them in your closet, and wait 20 years. You'll be the coolest all over again. It's just how it works. The preacher's language helps us to see that it goes around and around. This is why Ecclesiastes is as relevant today as it was when it was written some 3,000 years ago. Do you know this? Have you figured this out already? We're more than halfway through, but just consider this. We today, all these years later, in such a different culture and language, people group, we experience the same basic under the sun joys that they did then. And I see this, I've been able to see different parts of the world on mission trips, and it's unbelievable to me, at least it was initially. It still catches me off guard. You go and here you see kids at the Blaine Sports Center with 100 fields or however many it is, kicking $900 soccer balls with $1,000 cleats, flying from whatever to do it. And in other parts of the world, they're kicking a wad of duct tape together clothing and bare feet, and they're laughing just as much, maybe even more so. It's the same basic under the sun joys now as then. Good friends, fruitful work. This is what the preacher said. Simple pleasures like eating and drinking and merrymaking. Marriages that are loving and plenty of obedient kids. It's the same stuff. In the same way, the same things that were hard and confusing and frustrating then are today as well. Their struggles are our struggles. They maybe have a little bit different face on them, but they're the same thing. It's grief, it's loss, it's money problems, it's death, it's injustice and oppression, it's sin, it's confusion about what God is doing in our circumstances. It's elusive satisfaction, always chasing it, never quite finding it. Same stuff. In other words, it is not from wisdom that we say the former days were better than our days, because they weren't in any meaningful way under the sun. From a more above the sun perspective, the former days aren't the glory days, because as long as man's sin and God's common grace are in the world, as long as those two things are in the world, as long as they're a part of our experience, there will be some good and some bad, some harder and some easier. The only thing that really changes is the proportion of each in any given culture or place at any given time. Under God's providential reign, this is how it will be until the Lord returns. It's not until Jesus comes back that this cyclical nature of things will be totally done away with and we'll experience the true glory days. Living in light of this wisdom means, therefore, not pining for the days of old, but working to make Christ known in greater measure today. As he is, the days will get better. And as he isn't, they won't. It means not wishing our culture was more godly as it was in the past, but obeying and teaching the world that all that Christ commanded today. It means not being in a perpetually discouraged quest to find greener grass, but working to make the grass greener wherever God has placed you and entrusting him with the results. It means believing with all that you have, Grace, listen to this, that the situation that you are in, that the situation you are in is God's greatest good for you, better than any other time you could have been in history, if you love him. And living in light of this wisdom means cultivating a true hunger for the full measure of our salvation, so that we will long for the real glory days. That is, Grace, let us fill our minds. Let us apply this wisdom by filling our minds with the truths of heaven revealed in the Word of God. Ask God to help you long for all things new rather than old things reshuffled. For the glory days, not a fuller glimpse of their shadow. You with me? That's the first proverb, the first piece of wisdom. I'm going to go to verse 12. When you are afraid, where do you go? Or what provides you with the most protection in life? Because I'm going to spend most of the sermon on verse 11. I want to address verse 12 first. They're connected in way more ways than the other proverbs of this section were. In verse 11, which we'll come to in a little bit, the preacher asserts that a good inheritance includes both money and wisdom. If you're going to leave an inheritance to your kids, leave both money and wisdom. In verse 12, he asserts the reason that those two things, the under the sun reason, those two things are best paired together and therefore make the best inheritance. Namely, because the combination of the two provides a kind of protection that is greater than either can provide by itself. Let's look at verse 12. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. This is simple. It's straightforward from the preacher's perspective. In general, from an under-the-sun perspective, those with money tend to experience more protection than those who do not have money. For instance, a big part of what the preacher wrote about in Ecclesiastes was about the life of the poor and the most vulnerable, how they were the most vulnerable to oppression, which he saw everywhere, since they lack the money needed to defend themselves. You remember the way oppression generally works is it starts at some point on the top and they oppress someone below them and it's passed on down until it gets to the poor who have no one to pass it down to and just have to sit in it. The preacher says it's largely because they're poor. Similarly, money is usually useful for providing protection in the form of walls or guards or doors and locks or nicer neighborhoods or away from those who would do us harm. Money can protect and preserve our lives, and that it is necessary often for insurance or doctors or hospitals or medicines when we're hurt or get sick. Once again, those things are as true today as they were in the preacher's day. There is certainly a way, the preacher observed it, we all do as well, in which money can provide protection and preservation for those who have it. Likewise, with wisdom. We know to eat healthier. Wisdom means eat healthier. It means exercise. It means live within our means. It means save carefully. It means choose good friends. Kids, you will become like the people you hang out with, so choose your friends wisely. That's wisdom. Work and study hard. Avoid fads. Fear God. Seek wise counsel. Think about and do things that matter. It's wisdom. And when we have that, all of that helps to protect and preserve our lives by preventing many would otherwise be problems. If you live according to wisdom, you avoid a lot of problems that fools fall into, and also to deal better with them when they come. Wisdom and money are alike in their ability to provide protection and preservation in a certain sense. We know this grace. At the same time, however, wisdom and money are also alike in their limited ability to protect and preserve. That is, they are limited in the adequacy of their protection and preservation. The preacher made many observations about this as well. The fact that neither money nor wisdom are able to reliably protect and preserve, even in sometimes the most basic aspects of life. As we saw, at times they can and do to some degree, but never to the point where we can truly depend on them. I know some of you have experienced that in really painful ways. For instance, money and wisdom can be and often are lost in this life. Somebody has a bunch, and then they lose it all for different reasons. And so it is foolish to place our hopes entirely in either of them. More than once, the preacher observed people working hard all of their lives, even depriving themselves of pleasures that they had the ability to procure for the sake of leaving a greater inheritance to their kids, only to have their kids squander it like fools, or for it to be lost and end up in a stranger's hand instead. More significantly and even more grievously is the fact that the rich and the wise, just like the poor and the fool, all end in the same way, namely in death. No matter how much money and wisdom a person has, death comes for all. It is inevitable. And ultimately, money and wisdom are alike in their inadequacy to provide protection in the most significant way of all. Neither are able to protect a person from the most universal and greatest threat of all, the wages of our sin. All of us are born into the sin of Adam. Come back to that in a little bit as well. And consequently, all of us choose to sin like Adam. We are all therefore under the same condemnation as Adam, namely death. No amount of money can hold back the wrath of God, and no amount of wisdom is able to devise a way to get out from it. In that way, all who hope in either their brain or their bank to protect and preserve them will be terribly and eternally disappointed. Living in light of this wisdom means working in such a way as to provide well for ourselves and our family, guys especially. We need to avoid adopting the wisdom of this world when it comes to defining what it means to provide well. And we need to avoid the trap, as we said, of trusting in the money itself. But it has always been the case in the world that God has made since the fall, that there is a kind of good protection and preservation that comes from having money set aside. Even more significantly, living in light of this wisdom means ordering our lives according to wisdom. Wisdom comes ultimately from God, for he alone is truly wise, but God often brings wisdom to us through certain predictable means. Age and experience. Look around, find the whitest, grayest hair you can, and talk to them. That's often where God brings wisdom to his people. Have close relationships with wise people. He often brings it through reading and writing of people, of of wise people, especially those inspired with the wisdom of God, namely in the Bible. And so pray for wisdom, Grace. Ask God for it and he'll give it. Listen to your parents, kids. They have it. Sit under the preached word each week. You're doing that now. That's wise, y'all. You're wise. Be in a DG with older, more experienced saints. Learn to ask good questions of the right people and how to listen well. God often provides wisdom that way. Buy or borrow good books. I have a list that I'd like you to look at. You have to get it online, but take a look. Let me know what you think of books that we need for wisdom to live in this world as God has made it. Read the Bible every day. Most significantly of all, living in light of this wisdom means fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one and only certain place of protection and preservation. He is our shield and we have no other. He uses means at times like wisdom and money, but Jesus alone can protect us from and preserve us through everything that would do us ultimate harm. His promises and power alone never fail. And that leads to the last proverb for this morning. Verse 11. If there's one thing you wish your parents would or would have left for you, what would it be? If you could leave one thing behind to your kids, anything you want, what would you choose? In verse 11, we get a simple under the sun perspective on the answer to that, the combination of money and wisdom together passed on. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. Wisdom is good with money, with resources, an advantage to those who see the sun. The wisdom of this proverb is simple and twofold. First, when wisdom is added to money, if you have either, you're better off than having neither. But when you have them together, there's greater protection and preservation still. It's one thing to have money to throw at a problem. It's something altogether better to have the wisdom needed to avoid the problem in the first place or deal wisely with it when it comes. And second, the preacher means us to take everything from the previous section, verse 12, and think not only of its significance for us now, in our family, in our friends, not just that, but as something to pass on to our kids as an inheritance as well. Again, the simple and straightforward wisdom of this verse then is that we ought to do our best to provide enough wisdom and money for the protection and preservation of our families now and when we can no longer see the sun, that is, after we have died. It is good to think towards the future in this way. Dads, especially on Father's Day, this is a good reminder. Living in light of this wisdom means being an example of this to your kids. It means showing them how to pursue wisdom. Show them how to do it. Don't just tell them about it. Show them how you do it. Take initiative. Be productive. Save responsibly. Generously look to the needs of others so that they can continue doing so even after you're gone. That is the kind of under the sun inheritance they need most. That is the wisdom that the preacher calls for, and that is an important part of the kind of fatherhood that ought to be honored and deserves to be celebrated. The preacher says that wisdom combined with resources left as an inheritance is an advantage to everyone who receives them. At the same time, dads, all of Grace Church, all of that by itself, at best, delays the inevitable. If that's all you leave behind, at best, it delays the inevitable. If that's all we give our kids, it may be that they hold on to it for a while. It might even make its way down to their kids, your great-great-grandkids. But again, if that's all that they have, if that's all that we leave them with, under the sun, wisdom and money, they're probably going to lose it relatively quickly. And far worse, they're going to die in their sins. That's the case with all of the wisdom the preacher has given us. By itself, everything he has said is but a mist, a vapor, a puff of smoke. It's armor for a moth heading to a flame, useful to a point, but impotent against the real threat. On top of that, none of the under-the-sun wisdom of the preacher can even the under-the-sun version of it can find its full benefit apart from its place in the above-the-sun story. The preacher helps us to understand and live consistently with the world as it is under the sun, but fullness of life comes only when we see all of that from above the sun, from God's perspective, as he's revealed it to us in his word. In other words, there's a greater wisdom in the preacher's wisdom for those who have a fuller sense of what it means to see the sun. So I'm going to close our time in the preacher's Proverbs, and I'm going to admonish all of you men on Father's Day by reminding you of the larger above the sun story in which all that the preacher wrote finds its proper place, in which you and your kids and all reality finds its proper place. The larger story has four movements to it, four chapters, four parts, beginning with the creation of the world. God alone, Father, Son, and Spirit have not been made. In the beginning, then, God made all that has been made, the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And he did so in love for the glory of his name and the good of his creation. This is a quote. I have a couple of sentences I'm going to quote from a book in each of the four movements. This is the first. The world was made for human flourishing. There we could live in joy in the presence of our Maker. This is God creating. The first movement is creation. The world was made for human flourishing. There we could live in joy in the presence of our Maker, worshiping God by loving him and one another forever. Looking past all the galaxies, God, looking past all the galaxies and planets, looking through space and time, over and above the exotic creatures that he made to fill the earth, God set his affection on man, on us, his human image bearers, whom he created to share in the joy of his love forever. That means, Grace, that everything has been designed by God, defined by God, and belongs to God. Wisdom, therefore, all that the preacher gives us, all that there is to have, is simply a matter of discovering how to live according to who God is and the way he made things, including ourselves. All wisdom begins and ends with God. And that means everything the preacher wrote concerning wisdom only finds its fullness in God. He gave proverbial wisdom about a whole bunch of things. But once again, to really understand any of it, and to really live in light of any of it, always, inevitably, sees it tied to the fact that God created everything in love for the glory, for his glory and our good. That leads to the second movement. If all of that is true, and it is, Grace, why is life so difficult at times? That sounds great. Who wouldn't want that? But why is life so difficult at times? Why is wisdom so hard to find and harder still to live out? Why does it seem like wisdom rarely holds, that we apply it in one situation and it works, and we apply it in another and it doesn't? The short answer is that in the second movement of the larger story of the world is the fall of mankind. Although everything God created was very good, and although wisdom was free for all to find and follow, Adam and Eve rejected God's rule over them. We referred to the rebellious choice as the fall, and because they represented all of humanity, their actions affect us too, even today. The fallout from our sin is devastating. First and foremost, we are guilty before God and alienated from him. The perfect fellowship that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden has been broken. We are estranged from our Father. We have, through our attitudes and actions, declared ourselves to be God's enemy. This rebellion results in physical and spiritual death. But worse still, that's bad enough, but worse still, not only did Adam and Eve fall, and with them all of their descendants, their choice brought with it confusion and corruption and death to all creation as well. That is why the preacher consistently, although seemingly without fully understanding what he was saying, ran into it. That's why wisdom was so hard to find for him and inconsistent in its efficacy. That's why the preacher continually felt frustrated and futile in his pursuit of meaning and significance and satisfaction in his life. That's why you and I do as well. That's why so much of Ecclesiastes has the tone that it does, because the preacher was exceptionally observant and honest about his observations of the fallen nature of the world we live in under the sun. That's why we experience, Grace, so much confusion and inefficiency and difficulty and suffering and death. That's why no matter how faithfully we apply the preacher's wisdom or try to come up with our own, we just can't quite do it, and it never quite works when we do. Again, the preacher so astutely observed the way things are, but seemingly without really understanding why they were that way. Even more absent in his calculus, however, was an understanding of the next two, the last two movements of the story. The preacher was largely right about how things were and what it meant to live in light of them, but we don't find much in his writing about what God was doing about it. Thankfully, we have what the preacher didn't, the full revelation of God's wisdom in his word. And from that, we learn that the loving creator, who rightly shows himself to be wrathful toward our sin, is determined to turn evil and suffering that we have caused into good that will be to his ultimate glory. So the next movement shows God implementing a master plan for redeeming his fallen world and rescuing fallen sinners. In the person of Jesus Christ, God himself comes to renew the world and restore his people. The grand narrative of Scripture climaxes with the death and resurrection of Jesus. In other words, we learn that although sin's deadly, corrupting tentacles have wrapped themselves and spread throughout creation, God determined from the beginning to redeem that which has been lost through his Son, Jesus. What's more, we gain access to that, this movement of redemption tells us. We gain access to that not according to the wisdom of the world, which says we have to earn all this. We have to make ourselves right before God. We have to pay for our own sins before God will accept us. Not according to the wisdom of the world, but according to the plan of God, that is to redeem us by grace alone, through faith alone, in the sacrificial death and victorious resurrection of Christ alone. There will come a time, then, that the preacher's wisdom given to a fallen people living in a fallen world, will no longer hold, since God has redeemed and is redeeming it. Even now, Grace, there's a greater wisdom, and above the sun wisdom, and a wisdom that unlocks much of the vanity, the mystery that the preacher encountered. It seems foolish to those who are not looking to Jesus, but to those of us who are being redeemed, it is the power and glory of God. What is that wisdom? It's that the poor, the mourning, the meek, the hungry, the persecuted, and the reviled are blessed. It's that the first are last, and the last are first. It's that the greatest are servants. It's that suffering is joyful gain. It's that we need to die to live. It's that death is gain. It is that we are saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works that no one can boast. The preacher observed a fallen world under God's inspiration. He offered much wisdom to a fallen people concerning what that meant and how to live in light of it. But God's redeeming grace in Jesus changes all of that and fills all of it out. Finally, then, the fourth, last movement of the grand story that we're already in and is not yet complete at the same time is restoration. As gracious and glorious as God's redemption in Jesus is, the story doesn't end just with redemption. God has promised to renew, not just redeem, but to renew the whole world. And the Bible gives us a peek into this glorious future. The restoration, this is a quote, of the world has already begun, but it has not yet fully taken place. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the life of heaven has invaded earth. What was above the sun has come down below the sun. The kingdom of God has begun to advance. The restoration of all things will take place in two ways. One, Christ will return to judge sin and evil. And two, he will usher in righteousness and peace. God will purge this world of evil once and for all. The preacher's wisdom assumed God's creation. It was primarily informed by a clear sense of the fall, but was largely missing the idea of redemption and almost entirely ignorant of the promised restoration of God. True wisdom then looks at all the preacher concluded in light of the fact that in Jesus, every vain, crooked, an unjust thing in the world will be made clear and straight and right. All that is broken, Grace, will be fixed. All that is frustrated will find relief. All that is good and lacking will become abundant. All of our sorrow will be turned into laughing and all of our suffering into dancing. The preacher's Proverbs, along with all of Ecclesiastes, is a gift to us. It is. And that it accurately describes how best to live in a fallen, mysterious world. But it is even more of a gift when we see it in its proper place in the larger story of God. Living in light of this wisdom, then, Grace, means taking the preacher's words and shining the light of the promises of God in Christ upon them for fullness of meaning and blessing. Living in light of this wisdom means focusing your best efforts in this life on growing in your understanding of the greatest story and living out of it so that you can leave both to your kids as their greatest inheritance. It means getting above the sun and telling your kids what you see. Here's the preacher's Proverbs. God is sovereign. More words are worse. We are ignorant and our days are short. God establishes the value of things. Mourning is better than feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter. Wise people think about things that matter. Wise rebukes are better than foolish flattery. The laughter of a fool is empty. Oppression and bribery are the tools of fools. Pursue perseverance and patience. Be slow to anger. Reject the myth of the glory days. Use wisdom and money as shields and get above the sun and tell your kids what you see. 15 pieces of divinely inspired, mostly below the sun wisdom for living in the world as it is. All of which find their fulfillment only when we see them in their proper place in God's great story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Having been redeemed by Jesus' grace in the Spirit's power, let us order our lives, therefore, according to God's design and wisdom for his glory and the good of the world.